Okay.
Good morning, Vineyard. If we could start filing in and take our seats, we're going to get started. It's good to see everybody, a friendly bunch of people. We're just going to take 1 second, and everybody, if you could, we're going to say good morning to Bruce this morning. Bruce is over here. Just say good morning to Bruce. Bruce Swaffield, if you don't know him, get to know him. He's a great guy. And I don't know if he knows it, but today he said whoever asks him, he'll buy them lunch today. So it's all good. And if you didn't know that, Bruce, that was me asking. So, okay. That's awesome. Well, thank you for being here. We are excited today. The Kingdom Kids have a day off, but we're going to still take a second and pray for the Kingdom Kids and our youth, because it's extremely important that we keep them in our prayers and that we're always looking and pressing out. You know, it's Denise says it's the church of today, not the church of tomorrow. And we take that to heart. So. Also, good morning to all of our online Facebook people. We love seeing you, or we love actually looking at cameras with lights on. You can see us, so that's awesome. So I just want to take 1 second, take a deep breath, and just start to maybe center ourselves. Sometimes on a Sunday morning, we can get so much in a hurry. Get to the next thing. But I think right now I feel like the Holy Spirit's saying, let's just stay right here for a second. So good to be in your presence, Lord. So good. Sometimes we can be so busy looking for the next thing that we're not present with what you're doing right here, Lord. So just come, more of you. Just thank you, Jesus. We do pray for our kids. Pray for the youth. And Lord, we boldly ask that that's an area that you help us grow. That you show us areas that we can reach out. And the things that we can do to just share not only your name, but just the joys and the promises of the kingdom. And be present in these young people's lives. So we thank you. We lift up Brent today as he's prepared to share the message. As we close out this Joshua series, what an amazing, not only story, but amazing encouragement for our life's journey. We thank you we can walk together through that. And for all the other parts of our service, we ask Holy Spirit, just be present in each one, in our music this morning, in our ministry time, in our fellowship. We thank you for your faithfulness in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Isn't it good sometimes just to sit in the presence of the Lord? To be, right? Not do, but just to be. So whatever position or however posture you want to be during this part, We're going to do a few songs, and I know we have music and we have words, but I pray that that can give you that signpost to direct you to seek Jesus and to maybe during this time see if there's something that he's pressing into you.
The Spirit was moving over the water. Come rest on us. Come rest on us. As the Spirit was moving over the water, Spirit, come move over us. Come rest on us. Come rest on us.
Just so kind, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for just gifting us this moment right here in your presence. Hopefully hearts changing, eyes opening, ears hearing. We just thank you for this time, Jesus. We're going to continue in our just time of worship, and our worship is in our giftings and our offerings. We're going to take them from the back to the front.
So we wait. Wait for the Lord. Oh, you wait.
Our scripture today, Malachi 3:10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, and there, so that there may be food in my house. Test me on this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will be no room, not even enough to store it.
So we wait.
Just as your blessing, Holy Spirit, come on all that is given, Lord. We know that you're faithful to us, that we need to be faithful back. Knowing that for us personally, us collectively as a corporate body, and what you want us to do, not only in our neighborhood, but in the surrounding communities and throughout the world. Bless this offering and multiply it. We just thank you that we really only give back what is yours for the gifts that you've given us. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Awesome.
Good morning, church. Welcome to the Vineyard Community Church. Whether you're joining us in person or online, we're so glad that you're here and worshiping with us. Our service is streaming live on Facebook. Feel free to share and invite others to tune in. We are finishing our all-church book study. It's been on Joshua, the faithfulness of God. Today, Pastor Brent Paulson will conclude the series and teach from Joshua chapter 23 and 24 with a message titled, Faithful to His Promise. Grab your Bible, device, or check your bulletin for the scripture to follow along. There's a membership class today. Interested in becoming a member of our church? Join us right after the service in Classroom 3. That's in the right off the fellowship hall. We'd love to have you there. The food and training night is Monday, September 29th. That's tomorrow, from 6 to 8 p.m. The main protein is provided. Please bring a side or dessert to share. RSVP by signing up. The Food Resource Center, excuse me, the Food Resource Center is closed tomorrow and Tuesday for the fifth week of the month. We have a prayer shawl ministry in our church, and it meets the first Friday of each month from 2 to 4 p.m. Come and be a part of this meaningful and wonderful ministry. Operation Christmas Child rollout begins Sunday, October 5th. led by Kathy O'Brien. Stay tuned for details. Thanks to those who helped with cleaning the church yesterday. Thanks for the sign. We're glad to be able to do that. Melinda's going to make a quick announcement.
Good morning, church. Every year we've held a dinner raffle for CFK for most years. This year we prayed and decided at this time it makes the most sense to not do the dinner. I know what you're thinking. Cancel the dinner, but what about dessert? Don't worry, we have sweet plans in the works. Look for new and exciting ways to partner and connect with our community in the upcoming weeks. So don't fret. We have a few things on the burner, like having the CFK Amazon wish list or a giving tree in our lobby and in our community. I'm so excited to see what God has in store for us this year. Get ready, church family. We've got big things ahead, and it's going to be sweet. Let's do this together and make it the best CFK year yet. Thank you.
Sweet. All right. Let's welcome Pastor Brent as he brings us today's message, Faithful to His Promise.
Thanks, Scott, and hello, church. We're for those of you who are new, we're in the middle of a transition. We've been working on it for the last 2 years. This is I'm the third week from me transitioning out of my role as lead pastor. I will still be around as the founding pastor and still be preaching sometimes and teaching sometimes and things like that. That'll be after about a 3-month sabbatical that my wife and I are going to go on. We're planning on heading down to Florida for November if there's not a hurricane. And then we don't know what we're going to do after that for a couple months. But we also are coming to an end in our book study on Joshua. And it has a really interesting end because it ends kind of with the beginning. It ends with Joshua bringing the people to make a covenant. And I wanted to start out today with looking at, and it actually ends with Joshua's death and the beginning of Judges, which ends up not being a great story, but that I wanted to start out with some famous headstones. And so here are some famous headstones. One of them is Mel Blanc. You know who Mel Blanc is? He's the guy who did Bugs Bunny and all the Looney Tunes characters, Porky Pig, I think. I mean, if you know any of the old cartoons. And then there's an old actor, too, named Jack Lemmon, who was really famous. And his tombstone says, Jack Lemmon in, you know, like, okay. So, and then we have the book of Joshua, where we come into this place where Joshua actually, his epitaph was not written in a gravestone, but it was written in the lives of the leaders and the people that he influenced. And that ultimately is what we want our lives to be, not just what's written in a stone after we die, but what do we leave behind? What kind of impact do we leave behind in the world that we live in? The passage that we're looking at today is actually a passage about covenant love. And this past August, Matrice and I celebrated our 45th anniversary. Okay. And that's actually what we used to look like. Can't really say, but I actually had hair. And Teresa kind of looks the same. I look old. But she still looks kind of the same. Actually, in the original pictures, you can't really see it here. But there were two angel's wings coming up from the back of where I was. And they looked like two horns coming out from my... And I was like, oh, great. I look like whatever. So, but the passage we're looking at today actually has to do not with just with a covenant. That's a kind of covenant love, isn't it? A marriage where you're making a commitment to the other person. You know, sometimes kind of the traditional one is, you know, in sickness and in health, in richness and in poorness, you know, that kind of thing. Therese and I did ours a little bit different. Ours was kind of based on this old song by this guy named Don Francisco, not the famous Hispanic actor, but a songwriter. And he wrote a song called I Could Never Promise You. And it was about how he just said, I could never promise you on just my strength alone that all my life I'd care for you and love you as my own. And so that's how we have based our love and our relationship, is that one that we couldn't do based on us alone. And if you go into a relationship thinking that, well, I can do this, I can make this work, it's like, well, no, you really can't without God's help, without God's grace. And so the passage we look at today starts with the covenant love of God, the hesed of God. And it started actually from the beginning of creation. God made a covenant really with us. But its origins start with this guy named Abraham. Now Abraham, or Abram at that time, he was a nobody from nowhere. And God just chose him and chose him to be the center of all the work that God was going to do throughout history. He just chose this one person out of, you know, not randomly, I suppose. But it wasn't because Abraham was really great or because he was like really holy. He worshipped, at that time, he probably worshipped, you know, the gods that were around him and that kind of stuff. And God just kind of plucks him out of that and says, Abraham, come and follow me and I will make you a great nation. I'm giving you this promise. I'm making a covenant with you. And so God makes this covenant with Abraham. And I'll get into this in a minute because the covenant that he makes is really interesting. It's not a typical covenant that we think of. So God's covenant, his hesed love with his people and with us, is from zero, from the beginning of history into forever. So I'm going to start with Joshua chapter 24, verse 2, where Joshua has all the tribes assembled and all the people assembled and all the leaders assembled and everybody assembled. And Joshua said to all the people, this is what the Lord God of Israel says. So what he's going to say from this point on is what God is saying. He's becoming a prophet. Joshua's prophesying at this point. He says, long ago your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. They were polygamous. But I took your father Abram from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him throughout the Cana to give him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. And I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his family went down to Egypt. Then I sent out Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there. And I brought you out. And when I brought your people out of Egypt, you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued you with chariots and horsemen, as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help. And he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. And he brought the sea over them and covered them up. In other words, he wiped out the Egyptians. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians, because some of the people were people that were under 20 that had been alive when all this was going on. Sometimes we think that there wasn't anybody around, you know, that went into the promised land, but some of the younger people were around when all that happened. I brought you from the land of the Amorites who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them before you, and you took possession of the land. And when Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, the son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I wouldn't listen to Balaam. So he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. And I was thinking about that this morning. I was thinking, this guy's trying to go out and put a curse, you know, kind of put the whammy on Israel. And every time he does, God makes him bless him. So he's going, he's trying to do it. And he's like, this time I can do it. I know it. And it's like, Lord bless you. He's like, dang it. Try it again. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did the Amorites, the Perizzites, and all the other ites, Geshurites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you. And that's kind of a picture. Have you ever had a bee in your car or something? Or even in your house? What do? You just kind of panic. You look, get out of here. At least I do. I'm terribly afraid of bees. And so we panic, and that's what God did. He sent a panic on the people. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you, and also the two Amorite kings. You didn't do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities in which you did not live, and you live in them and eat from the vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. What's God doing here? He's trying to say, this is what I've done for you. This is all the things I've done for you. And I want you to look at and think about your own life once. We tend to think, well, this is what I did, and then I did this, and then I did this. Teresa's putting together a kind of a video thing for our last day here, kind of a video thing of all the stuff that's happened over the years that we've been here. We'll have been here almost 38 years October 12th. And, you know, we look at that, and it wasn't all the things that we did. It was all the things that God did, wasn't it? Isn't our life a reflection of all the things that God has done? And we think, well, no, I did this. I worked really hard at it. And it's like, yeah, you did, but it's still God doing it. Now fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away your gods, your ancestors worshipped from beyond the Euphrates and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, and He isn't forcing them into this, God never forces anybody to follow Him. If you feel coerced or forced to following Him, that's not God. God invites us into His kingdom. He says, if the servant of the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're now living. Take your pick. Here's some different gods to worship. And then Joshua comes in and says, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And he's giving a call there. This whole thing is almost like a sermon. And at the end of the sermon, what do? At the end of a sermon, we give a call, an invitation. And he says, choose this day whom you're going to serve. Then the people answered, far be it for us to forsake the Lord, or Yahweh, and serve other gods. It was the Lord our God Himself who brought us out and our parents out of Egypt and from the land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. And He protected us on the entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us the nations, including the Amorites, who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because He is our God. And you would think Joshua at that point would go, yes, you know, I've got the whole church came forward for an altar call or whatever. You know, like all these people are saying, yes, yes, God, we're going to follow you. But then Joshua goes, which I think is really funny. He goes, you can't serve Yahweh because He is holy and He is a passionate God. And it just always reminds me of a scene from this old movie. I can't remember, A Few Good Men or whatever, where Jack Nicholson goes, you can't handle the truth. You know, Some of you are younger are going, what are you talking about? But anyway, it's this famous scene where he just comes up in the middle of this court scene and he goes, the truth, you can't handle the truth. And Joshua kind of comes up and goes, you can't serve Yahweh. And they're like, we just said we were going to serve Yahweh. And he goes, you can't do it. He will not carry your rebellions and wrongdoings. If you abandon Yahweh and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring trouble on you and make an end of you, having been good to you. The people said to Joshua, no, Yahweh is the one we want to serve. And Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves today that you yourselves had chosen for yourselves Yahweh to serve. And they said, we are witnesses. But the people said, no, we're going to serve Yahweh. On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem, he reaffirmed the deeds, decrees, and laws, and Joshua recorded all these things in the book of the law of God, which we're reading from right now. Then he took a large stone and set it up under the oak tree near the holy place of God. See, he said, this stone will be a witness against you. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. And every time they looked at that stone, they're like, oh, that stone has a recording device in it, and it's heard everything that we said. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God. Then Joshua dismissed the people, each to their own town. And Israel served the Lord through the lifetime of Joshua and the elders who outlived him, who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. So Joshua is an unusual story in the Bible in that it actually, there's maybe one or two misdeeds in the whole story of Joshua, and they weren't, none of them were committed by Joshua. They were things that some of the people had done. And so Joshua lives this whole life kind of just following God and serving God. What a cool picture of not having to have a story like, yeah, I was serving God for a long time, but then I went away. Now, the good thing is that even if we do that, God takes us back, right? He's faithful and he's good. But the reality is that Joshua never did that. He actually followed God his whole life. Now, did he have moments where he just kind of, his brain wandered off and stuff, I suppose. But basically it says Israel served the Lord through the lifetime of Joshua, and the people served also. And Joseph's bones, which the Israelites had brought up from Egypt, were buried at Shechem in the tract of land that Jacob had bought for 100 pieces of silver from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. This became the inheritance of Joseph's descendants. And so, Father, bless your words and help me to speak these final words of Joshua. And may they be words for us, too, as we seek to serve you. Amen. So this is the passage about Joshua's call for covenant faithfulness. It's about the faithfulness of God to his promises, and it's also a call for us to respond to God's faithfulness in our own lives. And it says, it starts with the hesed of God, with the faithfulness of God, doesn't it? This is what the Lord God of Israel said. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived in the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. And so God plucks out Abraham, and he makes this covenant with Abraham. Now, the covenant that he made with Abraham was really interesting, because God is introducing himself to Abraham. Abraham doesn't really know who this God is. He doesn't have a Bible. There isn't a history book written yet about who this God is. They've got, basically, he's just had an encounter with this God. And so this God says, take your family and, you know, move to the land that I call you to. And he just goes. Isn't that amazing? He just says, okay. And he follows God. Well, in the middle of all of this, there isn't kind of any commitment on either side. They're just kind of, you know, hanging out together at this point. There hasn't been a commitment that's been made. But what God does is he makes a covenant with Abraham. And the covenant he makes with them is interesting. What they used to do back then is they used to take like an animal and they would cut it in half and they would put some of the pieces of the animal on this side, some of the pieces of the animal on that side, and then they would hold hands or walk together between those pieces of the animal that were cut in half, and they would say, may this be done to me if I break our covenant, if I break the thing that I said I was going to do. Now we look at that and we go, oh, that's terrible, that's awful. All we have to do is sign a piece of paper, right? But there's something powerful about that too, isn't there? Because every time you think about breaking that covenant, what are you going to think about? Tearing that animal that had to be sacrificed for you to be in covenant. But what happens with Abraham? Is Abraham kind of falls into this half sleep, half awake. Have any of you ever? I've had that happen a couple times with me, where God has come to me. In fact, my original coming to Jesus moment, literally coming to God moment, when I first turned to God, as I've shared with you before, was when I was on a couch and I just had this kind of vision where I was half awake and half asleep, and I was being pulled towards around the cabin where I grew up, the house where I grew up, and I was being pulled around there, and right before I my legs were moving and I couldn't stop them, and right before I got to this thing, I looked down and it was a tomb, and I was being pulled into it, and my life was a real big mess at that point. And I turned away from God when I was about 13. And I finally, right before I got over it, I said, help, help, help. And that was kind of my beginning of re-encountering God. And Abraham was kind of in that state too. But instead of seeing himself being pulled into a grave, kind of like Scrooge in the Christmas Carol, Abraham sees this animal being sacrificed, or he had actually sacrificed the animal. And then he sees a fiery pot with a flame and with smoke coming out, going between the animal. And the unique thing about it is that Abraham wasn't there. Normally, both parties in the covenant would walk between those animals. And when God made a covenant with Abraham, only God went through the animals. Only God walked through it. And what God was saying there is if I don't, if I don't fulfill this covenant, may this happen to me. And he said, and if you don't fulfill this covenant, may this happen to me. And what happened some hundreds, thousands of years later with Jesus? That very thing. He was not torn in two, but he was sacrificed because we broke the covenant. It starts with the faithfulness of God. Do you realize this whole, when Joshua is giving the history of Israel, there's a lot of I's in there, isn't there? But the I's aren't, I did this. The I's are first person from God saying, God saying, I did this. I took your father Abraham, and I gave him Isaac, and I brought you to the land of the Amorites, and I destroyed them before you. And when Balak was trying to curse you, I made him bless you. And I delivered you out of his hands. Then when you crossed the Jordan, I fought against the citizens of Jericho. I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornets ahead of you. Why does it say that? I mean, didn't Israel have to cross the Jordan? Didn't Israel have to fight the, the people of Jericho? Didn't they have to go to... Yes, but who is really in that battle? I mean, if you think about this, Jericho was a fortified city. It was a really powerful fortified city with really thick walls and really high things. And they actually had soldiers. And the people of Israel were a bunch of slaves that had just come recently. Well, at this point, it's like 40 years. But they had just come out of slavery. And they had a bunch of sticks and stuff, They had like sticks and maybe a pointy stick, you know, like they're like, I've got a pointy stick. You know, how would that work? And so basically what God is saying to them, what God is saying to us through this is not about what you've done, it's about what I've done. Do you realize that everything that happened in this church over its history, were we part of that? Yeah. Was I part of that? Was Teresa part of that? Were Jim and Denise part of it? Yeah, we're all part of it. But the bottom line is, who did it? Who did it? It was God who did it. And the reason Jim's like, Jim's going off on the whole battle, you know, like with little pokey sticks. There's this emphasis over and over and over again in this passage on the faithfulness, the hesed of God. It starts out, everything in our Christian life starts out with God. Have you ever read the book of Romans? It's kind of, you start reading it, and you're like, holy cow. It's like, you know, the pagans are bad, and even the religious people are bad, and everybody's bad. And then suddenly Jesus comes along and saves everybody, redeems everybody, does all these things for us. The whole Bible is made up, is put together with this emphasis on what God has done for us. And then after that is, how do we respond with what God has done for us? It emphasizes what Jesus has done in the New Testament. Paul says in Ephesians, for you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And what did God do? He made you alive. And he gave you a purpose. And then he empowered you to do the purpose that he called you to. You see, that's our whole life. That's our whole Christian life. That's my whole Christian life. If it was left to me, I wouldn't have made it. Like I said, when Teresa and I made our vows together, our vows were, I could never promise you on just my strength alone. And I think one of the reasons Joshua says later on in this, that he says, you can't follow God, is he's kind of saying, like what Jesus told Peter on the night that Peter betrayed him, Peter said, you know, all of you are going to, you know, betray me and fall away. And Peter goes, I'll never leave you. That's kind of sort of what the Israelites were going. They're going, you know, we'll follow you. We'll never betray you. Well, that group actually didn't. But it didn't take very long, within about 30 or 40 years or whatever, you get into the book of Judges. You ever read the book of Judges? It's called the book of Judges for a reason. You know, it's like there's a lot of judging going on there, and it's because we can't do this without God. Came to believe that a power greater than myself could restore me to sanity. Who is that power greater than ourselves that can restore us to sanity? So, we get into this, and we've got God's faithful hesed love, and then we have our response to that, and our call to respond to his faithfulness. And we respond to his faithfulness by reciprocal faithfulness. Joshua says, choose this day whom you will serve. Choose this day. Today. Today. Today's a good day to choose to follow God. I was listening to Billy Graham, if you remember Billy Graham, the old evangelist guy. And he spent his whole life giving this call to people, giving this simple call to people, choose this day whom you will serve. Some of you maybe have never made that decision, have never said, I choose this. Yes. You've never said yes to God. Maybe some of you said yes to God, but then you realized, hey, this is kind of hard. You know, this isn't easy. There's challenges here. Or maybe like Israel, we've gotten kind of enticed by those other gods that are in the Euphrates and in the country of the Amorites or whatever. These other gods that are out there. And what Joshua is saying is that we have to serve somebody. We were made to serve. There's a famous song by Bob Dylan that basically says that. You got to serve somebody. You know, we do. We always end up serving something or somebody, don't we? We serve money sometimes. We feel like, okay, money is going to help make me happy. See, well, we worship that which we think is going to satisfy our lives. Or another person, a spouse. Well, this person will make me happy. And if you do that, if you get into a marriage relationship or into a committed relationship or whatever, because you think that person is the person that's going to make you happy the rest of your life. Now, you can have a wonderful, we've had a wonderful relationship with each other, and I love being with Teresa. And I've always loved being with her. But ultimately, she's not God to me. And that's part of the reason our relationship has gone okay. I'm definitely not God to her. She realizes all my foibles and failures and all those kind of things. She's not God to me. We both have a center, and that's on Jesus. And Bob Dylan says this, you got to be an ambassador to England or France. You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may gamble or you may like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. I can't really say this like Bob Dylan did, but anyway. And if you don't know who Bob Dylan is, you can see the movie. What's the name of that movie that just came out? Pardon? Yeah, Complete Unknown. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed. You're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it might be the devil or it might be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And Tim Keller wrote this. He said, sin is building your life and meaning on anything, even a very good thing, more than on God. Whether we build our life on what we build our life on will drive us and enslave us. Sin is primarily idolatry. And so the first point that I want to make this morning as we think about this covenant or commitment that Joshua is calling us to as he's going through kind of this sermon that he's laid out for us. He's laid out a sermon. It starts out with like all the things God's done for us, and then he says, okay, in light of that, what are you going to do? Who are you going to serve? Somebody wrote this. They said, humans are genetically wired to worship something greater than self. Therefore, if you're not religious, you're prone to unknowingly worshiping people. Just like religion, you'll have a reference for something bigger and better than you, which can be famous people, people that look better than you, people who are feared or loved more than you. So you can't really replace that need for something bigger than you. Now, I would counter that and say, yes, you can replace that need for something bigger than you. There's a God-filled kind of shape in our hearts. And one of the things I want to call all of us to is to all of our lives, and this is day at a time kind of stuff, all of our lives to taking time in your day to fill that part of your life, that part of your soul, to stay connected with God, to stay faithful to God, to walk with God. And it's God's faithfulness that helps us to do that. But we want to have a life, and I want to see this church have a life that lives out like what Joshua did. But only even better, that presents the next generation that comes to, the next generation that came after Joshua and Joshua's followers, didn't follow God. In fact, it even starts out in Judges. There came a generation after Joshua had died that didn't know the Lord. I want you to be a people that raise up a church and raise up a people that continue to follow God, that continue to speak justice into our world, that continue to be a church that represents and that looks like the kingdom of God. I want to challenge you to be a church that is made up of people from every nation, tongue, and tribe. I want us to be a people that goes against the flow, whether it's Republican or Democrat or whatever it is, that has one book and one author and one God that we follow. And that we would be a people that are always saying to God, God, show me who I should be working with. God, show me today what you want me to be doing. One of the ways that Teresa and I have lived our whole Christian life is that one day at a time, saying, God, show me what you want me to do today. Show me who you want me to work with today. I was thinking about this the other day when Tom Wadsworth was one of the first people that ever came into our church. The church had been around here for a while. There was about 40 people in it. And one day, this new person came in. And you know, there's nothing worse than being like the one new person that's come into a church that hasn't had any new people in it for a while. But I felt like God said, go and make him a disciple. You know, go make disciples. That's what Jesus had said we're supposed to do, make disciples. Because I didn't know how to be a pastor. I was like, how do you be a pastor? I don't know. So God said, go make disciples. So I thought, okay, I'll go and make a disciple. Well, I go over to his house, and I'm sitting in his house, and I can tell he is just stoned out of his mind. And he's sitting there cross-legged with incense burning, with Kate Bush playing in the background. And I'm going, really, God? This is how you make a disciple? And so Tom and I would get together for lunch, and then we started a small group that consisted of Teresa and I, sometimes one other of our African-American brothers that was in our church at that time, and Tom. And we would do at that time we used to do worship, so we'd put this worship on, and it'd be like a half an hour of worship on tapes, you know, on audio, remember cassette tapes? We'd play this cassette tape. And we'd sit there. And Teresa and I would sit and worship. And Tom would just sit and watch us. Like, what are you doing? What are you doing? You know, but one day, all of that changed. And he came to know Jesus. And he came to come on staff. And then he went over and helped start a church on the west side. He went and helped us start another church on the west side. And now him and his wife, Anya, who is part of our community too, are traveling around the world discipling people, helping church planters, they're helping refugees. They're helping people who need to get their papers in order to stay in the country. They're helping people do those kind of things. Make disciples. Joshua reminds us in all of that of our weakness. But Joshua said, you can't serve Yahweh because he is a holy God. He is an awesome God. You know what? Jesus is amazingly loving to me, and he's been amazingly faithful to me and Teresa all these years. He's been faithful to us. But at the same time, I realize I'm just like one of these people that Joshua was talking about. You can't serve Yahweh because he is holy. And the holy isn't just morally holy. He's just so vastly great and different. Have you ever had a deep, powerful encounter with God? I have those in the man cave sometimes. If you've ever been in the man cave, you probably think, how can you have a deep, powerful encounter with God in a man cave? Well, I don't know, come over sometime when I'm sitting there. But I mean, I've had times where I've just been on my face in front of God, and he's just been pouring out his presence into me. It's just been like, oh my gosh. And I just sit there, and I don't even want to stop. I'm just like, oh my gosh, Lord. I don't want to get up. Your presence is just so overwhelming to me. But I have also lived with the reality of my own weakness, and my own humanity, and my own brokenness. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. You saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And so the people say, Joshua said, throw away all the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord. You know, it's kind of funny. They've been following Joshua for a long time, and yet their pockets, you know, I kind of picture, he's like, throw away all these foreign gods, and they're like, yeah. You know, they got stuff. And that, the picture I have of this kind of in my life, and I'm sure there's been different points of this in my life, but I remember one particular point in my life when I had a bunch of, I was brand new to this Christian thing, but somebody had given me this little plaque, and it said, given and shed for you, and it was a picture of a communion cup and a cross. And I remember I was putting that up over my bed, and I remember under my bed was certain magazines that guys used to look at. And I remember taking all of those and just going, okay, boom, in the trash they go. I think all my roommates went and grabbed them out of the trash. I'm not sure, but out they went. Out they went. And up went the cross, and up went the communion cup. Throw away all your foreign gods and yield your hearts to God. You know, one of the things, if you're a person that struggles with addiction, with pornography or whatever, we're not here to blast you and to judge you. And I'm not saying that was something that God in his kindness broke me free from. But the reality is that often we need support and we need a group. And there are groups, if you struggle with pornography, there are groups that you can go to. And you can talk to me or talk to one of the leaders in church. And we're not going to slam you because we all have stuff that we struggle with. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord and obey him. And on that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people there at Shechem. He affirmed for them the laws and decrees. And Joshua recorded these things in the book, and then he put it on a stone. And he said, this stone will be a witness again. I mean, it's an amazing thing that he does. He makes this covenant with God. He reminds them of their weakness. And then last of all, he reminds them of God's faithfulness. After these things, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at 110. I don't know if I'm probably not going to make it that long. If you look at me, I got like bandages all over and half my body's been replaced at this point. I'm not really human. I'm actually a robot, but that's okay. We'll talk about that later. But he died at 110, and they buried him in the land of the inheritance at Timnath-Serah in the hill country of Ephraim. And Israel served the Lord the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. And Jim and Denise are going to be the elders who outlived. I mean, they may not outlive us. We don't know that. You know, we're never given that reality. But they're going to be stepping into that place. And Joseph's bones, which the Israelite brought up from Egypt, were buried at Shechem in the tract of land that Jacob had bought for 100 pieces of silver. Now, Shechem is really interesting. This is where the covenant's made, where Joshua makes the covenant. It's in between these two big mountains, so it made a perfect amphitheater for speaking this covenant. It was also the place where Abraham had encountered God. It was the place where Abraham had been brought into this covenant with God and had this vision of God. It was that place. That was Shechem. It was the place where Jacob had all the people that he was with at that time kind of pull all their idols out, and he buried them under a tree at Shechem. And here it is, the place where Joseph, remember Joseph? Joseph had been living on the promise that God had given to Abraham that one day he would make a great nation and that they would come back and live in that land, in that very place in Shechem. And guess what happens? Israel's taken the bones of Joseph from Egypt, where he died. They buried him in Egypt, but his bones are still there. They take his bones and they bring him to Shechem and they bury him. And it's a validation and evidence of the faithfulness and promise of God. So God had taken them all this through this huge journey. It starts out, do you realize this whole nation, this whole people of God started out with what? Abraham and his family. And by the time we come full circle, by the time Joshua is making this covenant, there is this mighty nation. And God said, I will make you like the sea on the sand. Sand on the sea. Sea on the sea. Did I say sea on the sand? Sorry. And here he is. And here I am saying to you who are part of that sand on the sea, thousands of years later, part of that same promise that God made. And about every third or fourth Sunday, I don't know when we do it, we too reaffirm our commitment to Jesus. My challenge to all of us and to all of you as a community is to continue serving and walking with God, to not just go through the motions, but to wake up every day and say, God, how do you want me to, what do you want me to do today? Who do you want me to talk to? Where do you want me to go? How do you want me to minister? What should I do with my money? I'm going to challenge you to be the people of God that I have and that God has spoken about for the last 38 years and even before. Continue following God. This is not the story of Brent and Teresa. Our story is the story of the living God, of the faithfulness of the living God. I am living evidence of the faithfulness of the living God. And will you as a church continue on in that journey? If you have any gods in your pocket, get some help and get rid of them. And keep on keeping on. Or as the Grateful Dead used to say, keep on trucking. You can make a t-shirt. We're the church that keeps on trucking. So, Father, thank you. If there's anybody here today who hasn't made that choice, you say, choose this day whom you'll serve. If there's somebody here who's kind of wavering, kind of not sure, Lord, you always give us a choice. You don't coerce. You don't kind of push people into making that choice. But you do all these amazing things and you make this amazing covenant with us and you fulfill these amazing promises. And you ultimately fulfilled it in the person of Jesus Christ. And then you give us purpose. May we and may this church live out the purposes of God that you have brought us to and that you've made us into. May we renew our covenant with you today. I want you to just, as we're sitting here, I want you to just ask God, what does God have for you? What does God want for you? If you have any things that God wants you to throw out, get rid of today, I want you to feel free to do that. This is a safe place to to throw away our little gods that we have. If you've never encountered the amazing love of the God that we serve, I pray that that love would come and fall on you. I pray that the Holy Spirit would fall on us as we recommit ourselves to serving. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. You have a chance for you to pray if you want to. I don't want to be kind of trite about this, but there is a reality that sometimes we need to say to God, I want to recommit myself to you. And there's a reality that there sometimes we need to actually say, I am making a choice to serve you today, God. So please, feel free to respond to that call. I pray. Amen. Let me be.